Would you join me in prayer this morning, church family? Well, Lord, it's so good to be with you this morning and so good to be with your people. And Father, we just want to take you at your word this morning, your living word. And we invite you to speak and we ask you to give us hearts and minds and ears of faith. And we just give this time to you as a continued part of our worship this morning, Lord. And we declare our love to you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated this morning. Well, good to be with you. I wanted to let you know that I will be heading out this Friday with a small short-term mission team. We are going to be joining some of our global partners in South Asia and just asking the Lord how we can better partner with them in the years to come and encourage them and come alongside their ministry and learn about what God is doing in an area of the world that is predominantly Muslim. And this global partner family is just doing great things in reaching people for Christ in that area. And I wanted to ask for your prayers as we go and just ask the Lord for open doors and just safety for the team. By God's grace, my entire family is going. I could never have dreamed of this. Just kind of happened along the way, and it's thrilling for us, and we're just thanking the Lord that the support came in. We literally had so many friends and family and churches all around that God used to provide the funding to be able to go, and so we would invite your prayers. And while I am gone, I just want to let you know that Kelly, our executive director, will be leading our team, and Joe Pent, who is one of our global partners from Costa Rica, will be sharing one Sunday along with Austin, who was just up here a moment ago. So a lot to be looking forward to. Also, just want to remind you that we are launching what we call our D for 8 Connect group this summer. They're called Dinner for 8, though some of the groups are larger than 8. And they're just opportunities that meet 3 or 4 times a year to connect in a greater way before we launch our small group Bible studies in the fall. And I really want to encourage you all to be a part of them. We have all kinds of groups. Some are just dinner groups that meet together. Some, there's a golf group out there. There is a group for young families being led by Kevin and Hannah Foley right over here. And I think I saw Kevin and Hannah, raise your hands over there. The reason I wanted to highlight them is they're actually newish to Encounter in this last year and are trusting the Lord to use them to connect with other young families as part of our church. And they have precious little Grafton over there as well. So God is doing great things. What a just a great example of how Lord is working through the lives of people. And so move past the rows this summer and get into some D4H. You can join more than one. We'll be doing signups for those the last Sunday of May and the first Sunday of June. Well, this morning, we are continuing on in our message series that we are calling Different. And this morning, it's through the book of 1 Peter. And this morning, we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where God gives us some profound postures of the heart that he wants to see reflected in the heart of a husband and wife in marriage. And I have a favorite marriage story that I love to share that I heard a long time ago. It's about this young couple. They'd just been married for 3 weeks. The names were Sarah and Bill. And Sarah, 3 weeks after their wedding, called her pastor and was like, "Pastor, pastor." And she was hysterical. "I don't know what to do. We had our first fight as a couple. It was our first major fight in our marriage, and I'm just distraught. I'm not sure what to do." And he's like, "Oh, Sarah, it's going to be okay." As he leaned back in his chair and he's kind of shaking his head, he's like, "Every couple has to have their first fight. It's very natural. It happens all the time. It happens to everyone." And she was like, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad to hear that. I just have one question for you, one question alone." He goes, "Well, what's your question?" She said, "Well, what do I do with the body?" You know, marriage can be tough sometimes. And today we're going to look at a verse that actually speaks directly to husbands. And I'm actually going to ask for a little latitude this morning to just follow the direction of the word this morning as I do that this morning and speak to husbands. And for some of you who are very familiar with 1 Peter chapter 3, you know that the first six verses are actually directed at wives. And I'm not going to skip that. I'm coming back to that as part of a larger discussion a little bit downstream. So don't worry, I will come back to those verses. But in many ways, this verse this morning, it's one that's dear to my heart. And I share it in many different contexts because I actually believe it is one of the verses in the Bible on marriage that's almost like the World Series, Wimbledon, the Masters, and the Super Bowl all wrapped up into one that elevates the marriage relationship of a husband and wife before the Lord. And so this morning, I want to share with you what I'm calling four courageous postures of the heart in marriage. Because strong marriages, growing marriages, have the right heart posture before the Lord and before one another, before our spouse. And it actually takes courage to live out of that heart in our world. And we've been talking about in this series how it's so easy to drift in so many different areas of life. And yet it takes purpose to swim against the tide for the Lord in this world. And it's the same in the marriage relationship. It is easy for a husband and wife to begin to drift apart for many different reasons. And here in this verse, we're going to swim with purpose towards the Lord. And I actually believe the postures of the heart that we're talking about this morning, often when things get tough or things get strained in a marriage, it's one of these heart postures this morning that really needs to be focused on to bring us back to the heart of Christ together. And this morning, whether you are married or not married, whether you are male or female, I truly believe that the Lord has something for all of us. And if I could speak to the dads in the room for a moment who are dads of daughters, the heart posture that we're going to talk about this morning gives us incredible insight for fathers to love their daughters well, no matter what age they may be. And for the daughters or the women in the room who are not married, who maybe desire to be married someday, the heart that we'll be talking about today is the type of heart you want to look for in the man of God that you want to marry someday. Somebody who is growing in these attributes in their life. And for the men in the room who are not married and maybe desire to be married someday, really the heart that we're talking about is the heart that we want to ask God, no matter who we are as men, to be growing in and how we relate to the incredible women that God has placed in our life, whether it be a family member or a friend. And for the wives in the room, it is clear that the verse that we're going to read this morning is directed towards men. And yet God says likewise, meaning that the principles are actually multiplied when a husband and wife are pursuing this heart posture before the Lord together. But God also clearly gives a head nod to the husband to lead the way in modeling a heart of servanthood with the heart postures that we're going to talk about this morning. And what I've learned is that it really only takes one person in the marriage relationship to begin to bring this heart into the marriage, but it's multiplied when both a husband and wife are striving with this towards together before the Lord. And so this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I'm reading from the New American Version this morning, and this is the verse. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and I'll come back to that phrase in a little bit. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter, directed by the Spirit of God, gives one simple, powerful verse for husbands to put in your pocket, your marriage resource pocket, short enough to memorize, to lead us as husbands in the marriage relationship. And husbands, I want you to think about your life today in marriage and being represented by one of the two hands that I have up here. And imagine each hand represents our hearts in marriage as husbands. And this hand represents an open heart before the Lord and before your spouse. And this hand represents a closed heart. And this heart says, Jesus, man, I know I need your help and your strength to help me in loving my wife in the way that you want me to. And I want to live for you first in my marriage, Jesus. And I want to live courageously as a husband in my marriage. And this heart over here is closed off and says, well, you know, I'm blaming my wife for what's not working well in my marriage right now. And in some ways, this heart over here is almost given up that God can even bring change. And many times, sometimes when we have this heart, we feel like that, even though we're only in the fourth inning of the game and there's a whole lot of time left. And Peter is speaking to husbands, and he says, likewise. So it's for both of you. But husbands, get this head nod from the Lord to model the way as servants with this heart. And so here's my question for husbands as we begin. It's a genuine question today before the Lord. Which one of these hearts most reflects your life right now in your marriage? And what would it take this morning for God to pry open your heart just a little bit more to be open to what he wants to flow through you into your marriage? Because this heart courageously desires to live for Jesus first in your marriage and is open to being a catalyst for change a little bit at a time. And this heart over here, yes, we still struggle. We are far from perfect as husbands, but there is this genuine desire in your heart for the Lord to use you as a catalyst of hope as you guys grow together. And this heart over here gets what 2 Corinthians 4:7 so powerfully declares, but we have this treasure, the treasure of Jesus Christ, in jars of clay. We are broken vessels as husbands, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And if this heart is open, this heart over here, this heart posture, in many ways, when we're living over here, we're not really willing to take the first step. In fact, sometimes we say things like this: I'll change as long as she changes first. And it's almost like we can have a closed heart but point our finger at the same time, right? And yet this heart over here begins to loosen our grip on that attitude and begins to say, you know what, Jesus? You called me in my marriage to serve you first. To serve you first. And what that means is sometimes I'm going to risk loving in ways, no matter how it's responded to, because I'm going to risk loving because I'm going to give it to you as an offering first, even if it's not seen right away, even if it's not responded to right away, because I'm serving Christ first in my marriage, period. And this heart over here understands what the book of Ephesians says to husbands when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church by laying his life down for her. And as a church family this morning, we all know how Christ modeled loving us sacrificially all the way to the cross long before we ever responded to him and responded to that love. And men, if I could put it this way, when your heart is over here in this heart posture, you know that your wife needs love like she breathes air. She does. And yet when our heart gets pulled over here sometimes, we suck that air right out of them. I've shared this many times whenever I talk about marriage, that early on in my relationship with Amy, I had such a selfish spirit. I was very cruel early on in our relationship. And God had to grow my heart. He put some good men in my life to help me realize that. And I've come a long way, and yet that selfish spirit so easily comes back into my life. I'm always a work of growth, just like everyone else out there. And so Peter says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives. And the first heart posture that he gives is a posture of presence, where you live with your wife by being there in your full person. And I like to add these two words, both physically in her presence and emotionally in her presence. Because what is the opposite of that? Well, the opposite over here is being absent in mind or in body. And if all of us are honest about our lives, life is busy. Life is crazy, no matter what stage of life we are at. And what Peter is talking about here is a pervasive pattern of being distant from our spouse and unavailable to our spouse. And men, one of the ways that we tend to become absent, sometimes in mind and sometimes in body, is when our wives confront us on something. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Right? But you see, this heart over here understands something about wives. They often confront in order to connect. And I know that when it happens, it often doesn't feel like that. It actually often, to a husband, feels like control. And yet often, behind the issue, whatever the issue is a genuine desire to confront, to connect, and to feel loved in a greater way. You know, I am in this season right now where, as a church family, we're trusting the Lord for our next executive pastor. And we're trusting his timing on that. But as a result of not having an executive pastor right now, both myself and many other people on our staff team are carrying a greater load than we normally carry in the normal seasons of life in the roles that God has called us to here at Encounter. And so as a result, right now in my life, I have more details up here in my brain than I am normally used to, and I have more things tugging emotionally on my heart than I normally have tugging on me. And so sometimes what has happened recently is I'll come home. I tend to get home on some nights a little bit before Amy does. She commutes back from Santa Barbara. She works at Westmont College. And we'll be in the kitchen together, reconnecting after a long day, and we'll be chatting, and I am physically present with her in the room. I'm even talking to her, but my brain is far, far away in a galaxy somewhere out there in the world, even though I appear to be in that conversation. And sometimes when I'm just able to realize what I'm doing in those moments, it's almost embarrassing. When I realize where my brain is on these things out here that are so unimportant in comparison to the amazing love I have for my wife. Because I love her so, so deeply. And so Peter begins and he says, the first heart posture is a posture of presence. And where we have to have a courageous heart and spouses in the room, I would just invite you to ask this morning, what would be a way for you to move towards one another with a posture of presence and to spend time together as a couple? And what might it take to just pry open your heart? What would the Lord have to do to just, pry open that heart just a little bit to intentionally move towards one another? And husbands, God asks us to lead the way. And so maybe that means planning a date night. Maybe that means going for a walk with the baby in the stroller and another one on the back and chatting as you go. Maybe that means pushing this very, very powerful button on that remote control called pause, where this screen shines at you, and actually getting up and greeting her as she walks in the room and hugging her. I meet with couples quite often for premarital counseling. I see some of you out there that I've met with today. And so one of the things I tell people is that, husbands are to lead the way on this, but if your wife happens to be the one who's the planner in the family and she's willing, man, more power to you. Just follow along and go with it. But you always get extra points when you're the one who models the way and spending time together. And one of the minimum kind of recommendations I give to couples is get some undistracted time together, at least at a minimum 15 minutes a day, a few hours a week, and a few days a year. Undistracted, focused time together outside the norm of life. 15 minutes a day at a minimum, a few hours a week, maybe a date night, and a few days a year, getting away together. And also, when it comes to being with a posture of presence, sometimes all that means is when you see each other after a long day, you do this thing called hug. Amy is visiting her parents this weekend. I appreciated all the prayers for her dad, who was in a car accident a while ago. He's doing really well. But she's in Bakersfield this weekend. I intentionally sent her away since I was talking about marriage this morning. So, no, I'm just kidding. But before she left, I know someone said smart. Yeah, I wish I was smart enough to plan like that. But, you know, as she left, she had been sick a couple days, and she was finally over her cold, and we just embraced one another before she left. We just hugged. So good. And sometimes it's as simple as holding a hand. Sometimes it's as simple as putting your arm around her. And Peter continues and he says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives." And then Peter has the gall, the audacity to give a nail biter. Look at the words he uses. He says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way." Come on, Peter, what are you talking about here? A posture of curiosity is what he's talking about, where we understand our wife better by asking questions and listening to her, not figuring everything out, not trying to fix her, just asking questions and listening. And there's something that keeps couples stuck from this, and it's something that has done damage for married couples for years and years and years, and it's a big old lie. And I'm going to tell you what it is this morning. Here's the lie. This is how it goes. I hear people say this all the time, and you probably, some of you know what I'm going to say. It's that men cannot understand women. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah. I want you to know something. Amy and I, we have been married now for 27 years. Woo! Almost 28. Our anniversary is 8-8-98. Easy to remember. But I want you to know something. After 27 years of marriage, I've decided it's actually true. Men cannot understand women. It is why it's so much fun. It is why there's a spark. It is why there's allure. And yet the big lie is this, and it is a big, big lie. The big lie is that we can't understand our wives better by asking questions and listening. Not fixing, but listening. Not, you know, not doing it perfectly all the time or understanding them perfectly all the time, but better than we do right now. And what is the opposite of this? Well, the opposite of this is what I like to call silent indifference. And in my life, it takes many different forms. Sometimes it's just me being purely thick-headed. It is. Sometimes it's me as a man just being blind and to what the needs of my lovely wife are. And I face them all at all different times, because sometimes in marriage, this is what happens. You haven't seen each other all day. You come home and your wife asks you a question. And the question usually goes something like this. She says, "How was your day?" And how do we sometimes answer? We usually say something like this. "Good." And that's a complete answer. That's like an executive summary report right there. That is a full report. Like, we've answered the question, washed our hands, and we are done. And she's sitting there feeling like she's reading a book that only has one word on every page, and she's wanting to know what the rest of the story is. So she does something, and she asks a follow-up question. And as she asks the follow-up question, we're sitting there wondering, why all the follow-up questions? I already gave you my executive summary report. I don't have anything really else to add. And she's sitting there wondering why we think a one-word story somehow deserves a five-star review on the bestseller book list that night. And really what she's also hoping is that maybe, just maybe, we are a little bit curious. Just a little bit curious about how her day was as well, and ask some questions and listen as well. And man, I want you to know one of the beautiful things about asking questions and listening is you only have to do it a little bit, and it's very, very powerful in the marriage relationship. And yet, you know, this posture, ask questions and listen, but this posture over here, you know, there's just stubbornness and selfish sometimes. But this one over here says, you know what? I'm going to give myself some grace. I'm going to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to risk it sometimes and do some things that are really uncomfortable, whether she notices that I'm trying or not. Because Peter knows what we so often forget as men, that actually asking questions and listening is a skill that we can get better at over time, even if it is just a little bit at a time, and it just requires having a whole lot of grace on ourselves. And sometimes when we are just learning how to do this, I tell this to every premarriage couple that I meet with, it'll feel a little bit like your husband-to-be is lifting weights for the very first time and doing way more weight than he should be. And his questions will sound like this. How are you doing? And then I'll be like, and so what you're saying is you feel sad? You know, I mean, it'll be a little bit awkward at times, but I want you to know, man, it's okay. Because we're growing with it over time. And the beauty is that just a little bit of this heart goes such a long way in moving us from there to over here. And so since this principle goes both ways this morning, husbands and wives, how might you understand one another just a little bit better in your marriage right now? Because the big lie is that you can't understand one another better than you do today. Just by asking a few questions and genuinely listening. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor. And I'm going to come back to that statement, since she's a woman. But the next courageous posture of the heart is a posture, really, of honor, where you show her honor. And again, I will come back to that, you know, weaker vessel since she's a woman statement, because I know how much women love that verse right there. And I don't want you to run out today, so I am going to talk about it in just a moment. But Peter says, grant her honor. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by speaking well of our spouse and valuing them. And one of the greatest ways you can value someone, you don't have to have a lot of words, but you just look them in the face and you say something nice. And it can just be a sentence. And the other way that you value your spouse is in public. You praise them in front of other people as you can. And what is the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of this heart over here is sarcasm and criticism. And it is so easy, especially when we're in challenging seasons, to get resentful and just to get stuck over here. I can do that so easily. And we're really good at it sometimes, but nothing will wilt the heart of your spouse faster than a spirit of criticism. And fathers in the room of daughters, I always remind you of this. Your daughters don't need your criticism. I'm not talking about, you know, shepherding them as parents, but, you know, they get criticism all day long at school. They get it all day long at work. And what they need from the voice of the fathers in their life is to be built up and complimented. They need to know, they need to hear those three powerful words from you, that you love them. One of the things that I have just strive to do, often imperfectly in my life with my children, whether they have been 7 years old or whether they are 21 years old, is when possible to date all of my kids. And what I mean by that is to get a little bit of time with each one of them, not all the time, but on a similar regular basis, where I just get one-on-one time with them. And sometimes I fail at it, but sometimes I try to do it well. And what I try to do in every one of those meetings is somewhere in the conversation, I just say something that I love about them. Something that I'm proud of them. And I try to let them know that I love them. And I've learned this, that I know I'm hitting the mark and I'm being intentional about it when my child, whether they're 7 or 21, all of a sudden they begin to squirm. even as adults, and they get a little smile on their face. And you know what the crazy thing is? Now my kids do it to me. And dads in the room, and father figures in the room, no one has the same voice in your daughter's life like you do. Use it. Use it. You have a superpower as a father figure or as a father in the life of your daughter's life and your wife's life as well. And then Peter gives this crazy, crazy little phrase. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And for years, women have detested that little verse. And for years, many women have felt that is an inexcusably unhonoring phrase. And for years, Bible scholars and pastors have tried to get at what is Peter really saying by using that word weaker. And one of the things that I hear people suggest sometimes is that maybe Peter is just getting at the simple biological fact that men tend to be a little bit stronger than women in this life because of how we're physically wired. Like, I looked it up this week just because I was curious. The strongest man in the world right now, his name is Halvor Borgensen. And in 2020, he deadlifted over 1,100 pounds. That's amazing. The strongest woman in the world right now, her name is Lucy Underdown, which is just a great weightlifting name, by the way. Underdown, that's kind of cool. But she deadlifted over 700 pounds. Both of those are just amazing feats of strength. But I actually don't think that's what Peter's getting at all. I think what Peter's getting at is what that word weaker means in the Greek language and how it was really used very commonly at the time. And it carries meanings like this: precious, valuable, delicate, and therefore worthy of great care and great value. Treat your wife like she is a valuable, precious, delicate piece of art that God has entrusted you with as a person in your life. And men, if you're like me, where you had a season where your words were really over here, and then God started to wake you up and you started to move over here, one of the things you have to know is that sometimes when you're in that process of talking differently with your spouse, it'll take her a little while to trust that it's true. And that's when you have to be reminded that you're actually serving Jesus first. And you got to give her the time to trust it over time. And Peter says, just keep honoring her. And one of the ways that we can live differently in this world, and I'm convinced of this, that it makes husbands and wives shine in this world, because there's a really common trend in the world right now. You see it online, you see it among coworkers, where husbands and wives will bash their spouse in front of other people. It is so common. And so when you actually speak words of honor about your spouse among your friends and your family, man, it just makes you shine in a world where that's just not the norm. And Peter says, grant her honor. And what I'm not saying is that you can't talk to people and get help about your marriage. That's really healthy. I'm talking about just the trend to slam one another in front of other people. And so Peter says, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, precious person, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as the fellow heir of the grace of life. And he gives one more courageous posture, and it's a posture of partnership where you treat her as a partner in life and in faith. And Jesus was the one who said, the greatest among you will be your servant. But what he wasn't saying was that we are to treat someone like a servant. What he was saying is we are to serve one another. And it's one of the greatest ways to love one another. And Peter is pointing to this really powerful phrase when he says, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And he's referring to the free gift of God's grace that we all have through Jesus Christ. And his grace, where it's just he pours it out endlessly in our life. And it's a free gift. And this heart knows, as it's experiencing the forgiveness of Christ, that it flows out and spills out into our relationship with our spouse as we grow. Because when our hearts are closed, we can't receive from the Lord what we need from Him, and we can't give to our spouse what God's calling us to give. But as we open up our heart to Christ and let Him fill us, that overflows, and we can give that to our spouse. And this heart over here desires, even if imperfectly, to fan the flame of faith in our marriage. And by the way, for some of you who your spouse doesn't know the Lord yet, and I very intentionally use the word yet, or maybe you're the one in your house that really is leading the way spiritually for one reason or another, I always tell people, keep worship a priority in your life, but never use worship as a punching bag with your spouse. But never give up on the priority of worship and following the Lord and being a part of a church family. I have seen it over and over and over again where God uses the faithful witness of a spouse over a long period of time to reach a husband or wife for Christ. So never give up. It's God's timing for your husband or wife. And so while this heart over here is receiving God's forgiveness and letting it spill out, this one over here is holding on to grudges and really wanting the other person to make the first move first. And then Peter gives this really insightful ending. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And what Peter is saying is that not only will your marriage be strengthened when you live with this heart before the Lord, but also your faith in Christ will be strengthened as well. And your prayers will be strengthened as well. And he's reminding us that it always starts with Jesus and putting Him first in our marriage. And everything flows from there. And the good news about that is, no matter what our story is today in marriage, when we walked here in this room today, no matter who we are or what our background is, Jesus Christ has an open heart to us right now, and He has unending grace and love and wants us to know that we can start new right now in Him because of who He is. And so for husbands and wives in the room, I want to ask you a question this morning. Which one of these postures of the heart do you need to grow in? Which one would make the greatest impact in your marriage right now? Is it a posture of presence where you're just going to be intentional about getting some time together? Is it a posture of curiosity where you're just going to begin to ask a question here and there and listen? Is it a posture of honor where you're going to speak well of your spouse and you're going to let them know what you love about them? Is it a posture of partnership where you're going to come alongside one another in the simple things of life and also just let God use you to fan the flame of faith in your relationship? And for those of you whose spouses are both willing, I'd really give you a challenge this week. Go on a date together. Go on a walk. Do whatever you got to do to get a few minutes alone and share with each other which one of these postures of the heart would be most meaningful for your spouse in this season, and let them tell you what would be meaningful to them. And both of you share. And I would just ask you to not, just to steel yourself, to not be critical, and just to listen and just to ask questions and to hear from one another. And part of the beauty of today is that just by God's timing, we're going to share in communion in just a moment. And we're going to come to these tables around the room, all of us as a church family. And we're going to take those little cups of juice that represent Jesus' blood being shed for us to give us forgiveness. And we're going to take that little piece of bread, remember that His body was broken for us on the cross. And the beauty of what we're going to do in just a moment is that just as Ephesians says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, think about how Jesus came to this world with an open heart for us. He came with a posture of presence, and He left heaven to come walk with us. And He came with a posture of curiosity. In fact, when you look at the Gospels, Jesus asks so many insightful questions along the way, and He listens to people in every context that He is in. It's so powerful. He also came with a posture of honor, and he's always telling us how we're new creations and we're made new by his grace every day, and his grace is fresh for us every day, and we are his children who he loves, and we are God's sons and daughters, and he's always lifting us up in who we are as God's children. And he also came with a posture of partnership. And he said, as you follow me, I'm going to walk with you. And I will be your strength when you are weak in this world. And I will walk with you in the things that you're facing. And so in a moment, when we come to the table and we take the bread and the juice back to our seats, I want to invite you to do something back to the Lord this morning. I want to invite you to come to him with an open heart. And come to him with a posture of presence and just be with him. Just enjoy him. Love him. And as you're taking your communion elements, also come with a posture of curiosity and listen. Listen to his word being spoken over your life. Listen to his grace that he wants to fill you with in the challenges. And for those who are married, just his grace to fill you for one next step, whatever you are at. And also come to the Lord with a posture of honor and praise him. Sing his praises. And come with a posture of partnership and say, Lord, Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for me. And I'm going to walk with you as I follow you in partnership with your Spirit. And I ask you to be my strength. And as I celebrate communion today, Jesus, I'm thanking you for that. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord, in some ways, there's no topic that we're all affected by more, no matter who we are or what phase of life we're at, when it comes to marriage. And Lord, this morning as we come to the table, we come real. We come wounded. And we ask you to lift us with your encouragement. And we thank you for coming to be with us. And we thank you for coming with a spirit of curiosity to know us and to hear our cries and to hear our burdens and our praises. And Lord, we thank you for coming with a heart of honor. Thank you that we get to come to the table today as children of grace. To know that our stories are being made new every day, endlessly, by your love and your grace and your power. And Lord, we just desire, as we come to the table, to partner with you, our great and loving Savior, who we follow with all of our hearts. So meet your people today as they come to the table, God, and speak your voice of love and power and encouragement over them. And Lord, I pray for the marriages of Encounter. Lord, we're all growing. We all struggle. But today, Lord, I pray that you'll just give people the next step of hope in their story. In Jesus' name, amen.